We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we'll listen to our gospel reading today from Luke. Then after the reading, we'll have an opportunity to reflect on it if there's something special you hear in the reading. This is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke, from the 24th chapter. The disciples of Jesus recounted what had taken place along the way and how they had come to recognize him in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you and I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. I'll read it one more time before we have a chance to reflect on it. The disciples of Jesus recounted what had taken place along the way and how they had come to recognize him in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins, would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The Gospel of the Lord. That have any special meaning for anyone? Ellen.
I heard the work idea that it's all about levels of consciousness, that you can look at the same thing with different levels of consciousness, the same thing and look at with different levels and see different things. That they didn't recognize Jesus at first, but then when they looked at him with a different level of consciousness, they were able to see him.
Thank you, Alan. Yes, Francis.
I've heard, well, two things. One, that they recognized him in the breaking of bread, and I just thought, I wondered, what was it, what's transmitted during the breaking of bread to have that, to, for that recognition to occur? And so there was a wish for me to recognize Christ in the breaking of bread. And the other thing was just a wondering because of the recent Bernadette offering, because he said that, I'm referring to the scriptures, that the Christ would suffer and would be raised again after 3 days. And my understanding of the way Bernadette's take on it is that Christ was after that. And so I've just kind of, it seems like there's her take on it, and then there's this offering. And so it's just something for me to wonder about, and that's all.
Yeah. Thank you. Rebecca.
The part that stood out for me was, and then he opened their minds to understanding the scripture.
Yeah.
Please God. That's that.
Yeah. Yes, Jack. Right behind you, Alan. My bad, I'll be a little bit clearer.
I heard a description or an account of a transmission of sea influences.
Yeah.
And a recognition of why we get them as bee. They were amazed, they were, you know, trembling, and how beautiful that had to have been to get that direct sea influence. Mm-hmm. That's what I heard.
Thank you. Thank you. Jackie.
As a work student, even when I am identified, I can work. If I can remember the work, I might be amazed and shocked and awestruck and scared at the same time and identified. But I can reach for the work if I have enough valuation and presence and perhaps a name.
There you go. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Well, the last part's a big part, isn't it? Yeah. Glenn.
When you read, and they came to know him in the breaking of the bread, the image of a man whose name is Al Shogolev came immediately to my mind. Al is a man with whom I've been working for about the last 6 years. And Al has been struggling with cancer. He was in remission for quite some time. And then about a year ago, they discovered that the cancer had returned. And shortly after they discovered that the cancer had returned, they also discovered that he was fighting that well. And then they discovered that he had ALS at the same time. In fact, I guess he's the only person, he has a dubious honor of being the only person who has cancer and ALS at the same time in the U.S., so he's become a case study. And he continues to work with us, and we're watching him die. And when I found out Al's situation, I went to him and I told him that I would be praying for him and that we would uphold him and send positive vibes his way, and that I was confident that God would accompany him through this journey. He's reached now the point where he can't speak, and he uses a little computer to type things out. And I just saw him about 2 hours ago. He doesn't come in to work that often anymore, but he came in today. And I've been thinking about him in light of our assignment this week, which was external considering. And when I went to Al and shared with him, my purpose was to help him. But what I found in the journey over the last 6 to 8 months is I've been praying for him every day and upholding him, even when he wasn't present, upholding him in my thoughts and prayers. And when I see him and his positive attitude and how he's, and I don't know where he is in his belief system, it doesn't really matter. What I'm seeing in him is the reflection of Christ back to me in just very simple ways, an appreciation of the fact that as others shun him because they don't know really how to deal with his situation, I've developed sort of a unique relationship with Al, and Al has become a source of inspiration to me at a time when I was attempting to be a source of inspiration to him. And so probably the reason that his face came to me, because as you said, they began to recognize him, I've begun to recognize Christ in Al through the breaking of his physical body as his spirit continues to shine to those of us who choose to see it.
Yeah. Thank you for seeing him that way. Anybody else? Greta.
I really like this passage. And to me, I saw a lot of external consideration in Christ. Sort of like the passage about doubting Thomas. People had trouble recognizing him, thinking he was a ghost. And yes, I'm doubtless some people had very, very rich faith and could see Christ there and present. And yet he made it a point to say, I have flesh. Let me eat some fish. Believe that I exist. See, my body is three-centered. And it's beautiful because I don't know about anybody else, but I certainly need that sometimes.
Thank you. Yeah. Yes, Lori.
That's what I heard too, was external considering, and he was the way shower. He was showing us who we are, yeah, always and everywhere. And that is what the work is doing. On every page of the work, it is, every page of the commentary, it's this understanding that there is possibility, and it's for me. It's for all of us, but I'm the only one that can work on me. And so that's what I heard there.
Thank you. Thank you. So segueing into where we left off 2 weeks ago, before we moved into Holy Week with the idea of external considering. At a time where we're going to be finishing up the 40 days, and Holy Week is an eventful week in that it can bring us a lot of surprises and bring us a lot of familiarity at the same time. Some familiarities that we'd rather not have. We get around family and we get around patterns. What is external considering? We're not all in this room familiar with the term. What is external considering? Yes, Tracy.
It was on reflection, sort of after the fact, but there was some awareness of it in the moment, but more deeper clarity afterwards. I was with my family and my daughter, and my daughter's 30, and alcoholism has been a major influence in my family, and yeah, as a lot of you know, I've been sober a long time, and it's been a big deal, and my dad still drinks, and he comes from that generation. Certainly, there was a wonderings if he's an alcoholic at times, but, you know, whatever. But he comes from that generation where that's social graces. You know, alcohol is a big part of social graces, and his way of being graceful is to offer a drink. That's all he knows. And so he offered drinks to my daughter. My mother's sober now, I'm sober, and so it's the four of us, so he's working with whatever he has to work with. And I watched my daughter, you know, she's not an alcoholic, she's just not, it's never been a thing, and so it was almost like watching love through alcohol, actually. You know, he offered her champagne. She said, sure, I'll have a glass. You know, he offered her to get whatever she wanted. She said, well, you know, I have a little fun with gin sometimes. And, you know, she had a splash of gin in her spritzer, her club soda, you know. And then she had a Guinness beer one night, you know. And he's like, oh, Ginny, you know, you're a woman of my heart or something like that. You know, the next day there's 10 Guinnesses in the freezer or refrigerator ready for her, you know. And I watched it. I didn't have a dog in the fight. I just watched it, and then afterwards just had this huge, huge appreciation for both of them. Just how lovely it can be.
Yeah.
Anyway, I think there is some external considering in there.
Yeah. Thank you. Angie first, and then Jackie right in front.
In her example, and what I was thinking before she said it was, it's to me, it's just allowing everybody to be where they are, and putting no judgment on it, and allowing yourself to be where you are, and a belief that everything is on the right path, and to consider that whatever anyone does is generally not about me. It's about something I don't know. It's another mystery. And just an opportunity to practice loving. And it comes easier through the work after a lot of practice.
Okay. Jackie?
External considering is recognizing other people's difficulties when normally we only see ourselves. And it's all about self. It is standing in their shoes and recognizing that they have hardship or suffering also. And it's a rich time of the year for that. And I've had a lot of opportunities, and three stand out for me over this two-week period. I was interviewed for a position at a law firm, and my aim was to externally consider the three partners who were interviewing me. And I wished to be really present and stay as conscious as I could. But I wanted to see them, and I wanted to see their difficulties. And I only knew one of the three, and I didn't know him very well. So there was possibly going to be some imagination there. But that was my aim. And driving there, I chanted so that I could stay present. I prayed, and I remembered myself. And it was a two-hour interview, and I really studied each one of their eyes. And they would come and they would go individually. I mean, they were so busy. They were terribly busy, all of them. They had a lot of hardship, a lot of difficulties. And I was able to just see that and have compassion with each of them. And it was a really lovely two-hour period. But what I recognized, where I normally would be internally considering in an interview for my job or a job, what I recognized differently was that their difficulties were not my difficulties. And I probably wasn't somebody who could help them, actually, with their particular difficulties, because they were just overwhelmed. So I was able to get enough inner separation by maintaining that aim that I could actually observe what was going on with me as the questions were asked, and to watch the reactions in me, like, I can't do that, just secretly, privately, internally, or just to watch what was going on. And it was very interesting, and I really wasn't identified. Things were left on the table when we ended. Nothing still has been decided about anything. I've gotten some follow-up from them, but it was an entirely different experience for me because I wasn't involved that much with myself during that, which was different.
Yeah.
And the second one had to do with a day when I was completely identified with this and that, different things during the day, a lot of negativity. And Jack and I took our pups for a walk in the evening, and we went by our neighbor's house. And we have this lovely, sweet family where the young mother has just found out that she, again, has brain cancer. And it was like the owl situation, where as soon as I saw her and she walked up to me with her two sweet babies, 2 and 4, I saw Christ in her. And I forgot myself, in the sense that I forgot my own little petty problems. And I had tremendous compassion for her and admiration for her. And our conversation was real and loving. And it was a relief for me to be able to see her difficulties, her husband's difficulties, he was there, her children's difficulties, and know that God had the whole thing handled. This is not the way I would do it, but that wasn't the point. The point was that all was going to be well in God's way. And I remembered myself, and I had peace. And that was the first peace I had had really that day. So I have found external considering to be a relief for me, actually, this week. And the third one had to do with my mother. I celebrate her death day on Good Friday because she died on a Good Friday. So I've really been thinking about her. I've been bringing her into my consciousness right now a lot. And yesterday, at the 6 o'clock service, the gospel was about Peter and James and the alms, man at the temple asking for alms, and he was asking for alms, but they said, "Look at us. We have no silver, no gold, but what we do have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And Tim talked about that being pay attention. Pay attention, your attention to God. And that just really sunk in me deeply. And then I went to Marianne's class and shared about what was going on with me about my mother. And something happened later at home. Right before I went to bed, I was given to suddenly see a period of difficulty that my mother had at the end of her life. And I was one of her difficulties. And that is what I was given to see. And it was from a higher place in me. One of the part of the aim, as I understood it, was to look at where external considering was coming from, to trace it, as how I interpreted that. And I wondered, why was I getting that? Why was that coming to me? It was not my, I wasn't consciously bringing that in. But since my mother was present with me during this time and I had had these second line experiences, I was given to be in a higher place and see something in a different way than I've ever seen it before. And I wasn't there for my mother then. And that was the first time that I could see there was another way to have been than I was. And I wasn't judging myself. I just knew I could have done something different than I did, which was pretty much ignore her situation. And she suffered. So I was just grateful that that the work has brought me to a place where my being is in a higher place, and that I can now go back to that kind of thing and actually see it differently. And really externally see her difficulties, and accept that I'm one of them, I'm one of those difficulties. And a wish to change history. Is it possible? Because I believe it when the work says we can change history, that when we have these moments of going back in time in a higher place now, that I can change that history and love my mother in a way that I couldn't back then. I was doing the best I could then. And she was too. And I gave neither of us any credit for that.
Thank you. So you can see what we're doing is kind of two things here. We're trying to flesh out the work meaning of external considering. And we can do that from memory. And we can also do it from experience. So we're getting a little bit of both. Glenn? Did you have your hand up, Glenn?
Yeah, I guess I kind of have to restate your question back to you. What is this external considering?
Yeah, that's the question.
That was my challenge this week. You know, it's interesting, this work stuff is really work. And I'm not sure I like that too much, but I'm in, so I'm all in, and I got to do it. And it seems like it starts at home. You know, my kids presented me an opportunity to get into a complete vicious circle with the issues that I've got, and then the self-observation, the non-identification, the self-remembering, the external consideration, the what the heck. And it seemed like once I got it, then it was like God was saying, okay, you think you got it. Let me throw another one of those at you. and it just continued to spiral. And what I found myself doing, and I'm not sure where I was in this cycle at this point, was saying, you know, I'm beginning to respond. One of the eyes in me is the pleaser, somebody who wants to make everybody happy and to do things that others want that I to do so that everybody will be happy, at the same time as that eye is spiraling down into agony. And that's what I was going through as I was trying to externally consider what my kids were going through. And then I thought, you know, at some point I've got to stand in integrity with who I am. And so I had to make a decision. And the decision was to not do what that I wanted to do, which was to gratify my kids who were in their own little vortex playing mind games with Dad. And just to say, you know, enough is enough, and I'm calling it quits, and I'm stepping out of that vicious circle. And so my initial reaction was, as I look back on it, I'm not sure I externally considered correctly. And then I thought, you know, wait a minute, because I'm part of this consideration cycle myself, and I've also got to consider my feelings in this. And
you
at some
have
point,
to.
Yeah, at some point I had to just say, look, What is most important to me? This is what's most important to me, and I'm calling foul on this thing, and I'm stopping. Yeah. So I'm not sure. What is this external consideration? I guess it's that cycle that leads you to the point where you make that decision, which is in integrity with who you are, and I think that's the decision that I made. Even though it's still difficult, that eye still wants to pick at me and say, you know, Glenn, you really should have done that thing, because that would have been... But no, that's... There's a... The one that lives inside here says, you're at peace with that decision.
Yeah.
Just sit with it.
Yeah.
Be at peace.
That's right. That critic is a different eye.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, as we continue to talk, we're going to get flushed out is what this external considering thing is, because it's glorious. But yet, it's painful. Because you can't leave yourself out. You leave yourself out, you've got consideration of other. Is that external considering? Got to be there. Okay. Joe, you can't wait. No, sir, you're like a little boy who's got to go potty over there. Let's get to the...
Well, I do actually have to go potty. But I can hold it.
Sorry for the lack of external considering there, Joe. You realize that was an example of external considering, because I'm putting myself in your shoes as a little boy.
Good visualization. Very good. I was going to... what I just heard from Glenn was a small breakdown maybe with his kids, and I had a breakdown in external consideration or considering... several moments of it this past week, but I have a builder that I work with that's very difficult, and he has poor people skills, and every day I spend about 10 days or 10 minutes a day kind of coaching him up on how to treat this very important client of ours, which means to be polite and not pushy and aggressive. And I was keeping the homework in mind and visualizing, and he's irritating to me, so it's like one of those times, okay, I'm going to visualize myself as this guy and you know, see what is in him that's in me. And and I thought I was doing a pretty good job of it, but I found that the client calls me now daily, and we spend 30 minutes talking about him, I found myself, rather than working towards external consideration about him in my conversations with this client, I found myself this past week agreeing with her about him and how grievous he is to work with. And I found it really interesting how quickly things come back, because I was... I work with both of my daughters. Work for me. They work different days, but one's Monday through Wednesday, and one's Thursday through Saturday. But the one that works Monday through Wednesdays with me, decided to tell me what our work experience was like that week. And she essentially described me as the person I was describing, or I was discussing, the builder I was discussing with my client. And I really found it quite interesting. I thought, wow, this is really amazing to me. My daughter just described me as the person I was just complaining about. And I mean, you know, it just really hit me. I thought, my gosh, this work is really powerful.
Yeah.
Because in, you know, the commentaries, one commentary go where it says the work gives us more knowledge than we have being, oftentimes. Yeah. And I realized, gosh, I really wasn't not external considering. I had the concept of external considering. And while I was talking to him, coaching him up, I felt that on some level I was externally considering. But now that I look at it, like Glenn was saying, I'm not sure I was really doing it right, because I'm not sure if there wasn't something missing there, because the compassion wasn't there. Mm. I really was just trying to get him to behave himself so I wouldn't lose his client. Okay, so I'm not sure where this is going, besides me needing to go to the bathroom, but but I just found it quite interesting that my daughter yesterday would just come out. We had our you know, monthly blowout, so to speak, and she just let me know, and she described me exactly how I was discussing this builder with my client.
Yeah.
And I don't know what that is, but I know that it caused me to stop a moment and say, wow, I need to redo this. It was almost like God just hitting me in the face and saying, hey, you're not doing this external considering. This isn't quite right. Yeah. Readjust. And so I did find myself stopping, asking her if we could work on this situation in about an hour, because I had some emails I had to get out. So I said, could we just work on this in about an hour? She agreed. We came back, and I apologized, and it helped center me. Her statement to me helped me get more centered, and then I could really feel it and say, oh my goodness, I am that person. Yeah. And so it took that to get me there. But
yeah. Well, you got the feeling of external considering.
Yeah, I got it. Yeah, yeah.
That's good. So we'll put a little bit of more framework around it as we go through the
Please.
Evening. Yeah, thank you. Yes, Lee.
So the other night, I'd had kind of a long day, and I decided to go to a UT baseball game. It was a beautiful evening, and I hadn't been in several years, so I was out there. I was just by myself, and during the game, I got a phone call from somebody, and so I stepped out and took it and was kind of on the gangway back there walking, and as I was about to finish the phone call, I started to come up back out into the stadium, and I heard this ping. And all of a sudden, I look up, and then I hear another loud sound, and all of a sudden, I see this ball bouncing off the concrete, and it bounces right up, and right I'm on the phone. I just put my hand up and catch it. It's a foul ball. And I thought, wow, that's incredible. I'm talking to this friend of mine. He thought I was lying or whatever. I'm like, I just got a foul ball. And it's like, you know, and then I start having all these thoughts about, you know, it's like been 30 years since I had a chance. I went to one Dodgers game when I was a kid, and it's like there was one that bounced literally right in front of me, and I blew it. I didn't get it. So all this stuff's going on. I'm feeling good. It's like, this isn't such a bad day after all. And this guy comes over who was also chasing it, and he'd had a few drinks, and he was like, oh, man, he's like, I wanted that. But he, like, took a photo of me and, you know, and gave it to me. And so it was kind of an odd situation. So I'm feeling pretty good about it. And then a couple minutes later, another foul ball gets hit. And, yeah, and literally I was right there, and I just decided to say something to this usher. And if I hadn't, I would have gotten that one as well. And so, but, you know, whatever. It's like, one's enough. So I went back to this guy, this drunk guy, and I told him this. And I said, hey, I almost got another one. Not to rub it in, I said, but I would have given you this one. And so he looked at me, and he goes, well, you know, you really should take the one you do have and give it to him. And he pointed to this kid who was sitting right back there who was terribly deformed, really severely handicapped kid in a wheelchair. And all of a sudden, this eye came up, and it's like, now, why did you have to go and say something like that? You know? Because I've been thinking, oh, I'm going to keep this, or maybe I'll show it to my dad. He's a big Longhorn fan and all this stuff. And so, and this guy's like drunk out of his mind. I don't even know where this came from, right? So I went and sat down for like an hour, and I'm kind of stewing on this, you know? And I'm like, hey, you know, I've waited 30 years to get one of these, and it's like, you know, it's a nice little souvenir, and it's like this kid probably, you know, 15 other people gave him a ball. And finally, I came, and it's like, this is a bunch of rubbish. You know, it's like, I don't really need this thing. It's going to sit in the corner somewhere. It's a material object. So I went over to his dad, and I said, hey, I don't know if he cares about this, but you know what? If he wants this ball, he's more than welcome to have it, you know? And the guy's like, wow, that's incredible. He's like, he would love that. And he turns the kid around, and he's like, look, you got a foul ball, and you know, and he really couldn't even smile because he's really badly handicapped. But you could tell he was happy, you know, and I was like, you know what? That's so much better than he gets it because it means so much more to him than it ever would have to me. So it was just a really good lesson of, you know, letting go, and external considering can come up in any time and any place. And, you know, you just have to, but I saw all these other eyes coming out which really wanted to resist that, you know, and so anyway.
It's amazing what the Spirit will do to get our attention. Peter.
Don, I have been working on asking the question, what is preventing me from externally considering? And I take externally considering at some level to be understanding the other on their own terms, not my own. And what I've observed the last couple of weeks about what's preventing me from externally considering is that it relates to my memory and my mechanicality around my memory. Mm-hmm. For example, someone in my life tells me a few things that are very important to them. And it's not the first time they've said that. And there's a part of me that hears it on the surface, cares about that, is empathetic about that, is listening. But on the other hand, there's something that's instantly forgetting it too. And so what I saw is that I neglect to externally consider the most important people in my life and the people I work with and people I see regularly at the grocery store or whatever, mm-hmm. because I literally don't love them enough to listen and remember what they've told me. In the emotional center, in the intellectual part of my emotional center, it's not landing there. And that is an act for me of the opposite of love, in the guise of being distracted, not paying attention, and essentially forgetting myself in that moment and not being present. So that's what I saw about what's preventing me from externally considering, and it's given me pause to be more, much more, to offer the gift of my presence and to offer the gift of listening with the deeper heart or the intellect of my emotional center.
Yeah,
and it's not easy because of my mechanicality, mm-hmm. which tends to show up fairly shallow mm-hmm. with other people.
Right. Yeah, that's perfect. You see, that right there is a component of external considering. You know, when somebody else says, "Remember, you said this to me," or "Remember, we did this," and you don't remember. Right? There's something there, isn't it? Yeah. Why is it that they remember and I don't remember? Yeah. See, when I see the other person, I'm seeing myself. That's the thing. And if the other person is reflecting back to me, you don't remember that we did this, said this, had this experience? That's me. I'm seeing me. I'm seeing myself, external considering. That's a great example of it. And it tells us a lot about intent, about our attention, right? And so our attention tells us about what parts of centers we're in, right? You see what I'm saying with this? Yeah, this external considering is so beautiful when it's really framed right. Yeah, thank you, Peter. Yes.
Um, My husband and I have been reading the commentaries. We read one every morning. And so we just finished that section where there are 13 commentaries on externally considering. So I have it just in my brain.
Oh, good. Give it to us.
No, you know, I can tell you how not, you know, how you can screw up when you do it, but or not do it. But I have had a situation also where my husband and I were thinking about moving to Colorado. And I was so excited about it that I was totally internally considering it. And then we're going to, no, it's too expensive, maybe we can lease, blah, 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 back and forth. And so the last thing I did is sent my daughter a text saying, well, honey, we have decided for sure this time to stay in Austin. And I didn't hear anything, and I didn't hear anything. And a couple days later, I wrote, are you mad at me? And I get this long, you know, several scrolls down text telling me how she's mad at me. And so I totally got into my own internally considering how, you know, at the age I am, I should be able to make my own decision. And then I had this brief, it's as though for me, externally considering it only happens in me for like a brief second. And it's physical. It's emotional, but it's physical also. It's like a wash through me. And it's, you know, how in the commentaries, Nickel says that if somebody came up and told us, here's your chief feature, it would be too overwhelming. It would be too humiliating. It's almost that way. You know, when I externally consider, because it's like the light turns on, you know, and I can see how that person not only feels, but how they see me. And it's, you know, it's, like I said, it's when I'm not doing it, it's as if I'm muddled and I'm almost... okay, I am self-righteous. And that takes that away. Just for a second.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. You ever see someone you don't know and a spark flies, there's an attraction? What do you think you're seeing? Yourself. You see somebody and you think that they're chatty, a judgment flies. What do you think you're seeing? You get where we're going with this? So external considering is wide and expansive, but some of the narrow guardrails are this. Seeing myself in others. That's the judgment part. External considering. Reflecting back me to myself. You see, all of us right now in this room are consciously painting a picture of each other. Each of us is having a unique experience based on our consciousness of each other. So you can paint me any way you want to, but realize that whatever it is, external considering, you're seeing yourself, right? And Glenn, that's why I'm so moved to hear you see the Christ in your friend. You have to see the Christ in yourself. Now, another way to take external considering, it's really foundational and very important, is see the way others see you. Do you see why I say this is painful? Now, if we're just going to keep this in memory and have definitions and be able to write them out and just express them as definitions, well, that's work on the side of knowledge. But work on the side of being is having a physical experience of it. And yes, you're right. All three centers, it got to be physical. and it's got to be emotional, and you also have got to be able to see the thoughts that go with it, all three. So you can see how others see me. And sometimes I watch, you know, I mean, over Holy Week I was saying, Lord, show me, help me see what I'm troubled with. And one of the things that I'm troubled with is this little finger right here. It points too much. And I see how others see me when it's pointing. It's the little stuff that makes such a big difference. It begins to be a big indicator. Yeah. So, it's external considering has to involve the observation of myself. The world is a stage. We're mirrors for each other. The world is a stage. We're costuming each other. It's so important to understand our co-creation in this moment. That's why when you get a bunch of us together like this and we're all awakening and practicing in this way, glorious things happen. Because it's safe, we've got a language, we've got tremendous coaching. So be sure to remember that you've got to be there for external considering. It's got to be about you. And there is a right place for consideration of other, too. There's a very right place for that, especially when it's compassion. Yes, Lori.
I just appreciate so much what you just said, and also the word muddled that I heard over there. And one of the things that I saw in answer to the question, what is external considering, that Glenn gave us, is that it's definitely not internal considering. And I hearken back to that statement in the last commentary that said something like I don't know if you said the antidote for negative emotions is external considering or something like that. And the realization that I had this week was that oftentimes when I think I have eyes that think that they're keeping the peace or respecting that other person, I'm muddled. And I'm truly internally considering and resentful and not. And so that and that person, there's no way that that person can't feel that. There is no way that that person doesn't know that about me, that I'm having all this resentment about them. And so to externally consider would actually be, instead of loving the victim role, would actually be to stand up and be for what I'm for with that person. And what a relief for both of us it is when that all that muddled internal stuff becomes, it's like it steps over that right. And above that and becomes for what it's for. It's truth.
Yeah, very good, yes. And this is one of the hopes in the exercise was that we would realize and have an aim to practice external considering. Now, in a way, what you're doing is giving yourself permission, and you're also noting this is the trick right here. This is what I'm going to do. And then you external consider. The separation and the attention that goes with that, it kind of gives you permission, and it also helps to separate it out so that identification doesn't begin. You see what I'm saying? This is really important. It's like, okay, I'm going to external consider the other person right now. I'm going to see myself in them. Now, just that, stating that and working from that point of view helps to insulate the heat, the electricity that's going to be going through us with that. Make sense? Yeah. And it will work for a while, and then you'll notice internal considering begins to come in. It's like, I can only take so much of this. And the commentary is going to verify that tonight. I can only do so much of this by grace. Yeah. So it's very important that remember to state the aim, external considering. Then you've grounded yourself in a principle. The principle is, I'm going to see myself in the other. Whatever I'm projecting onto the other is me. Okay, good. Now I'm going to see how the other is seeing me. Ooh, I think I like the first one better. Because you're right, Lori, we're the last ones to know. Yeah, we're the last to know. Everybody else is seeing it, and it's like, oh, I'm finally seeing it myself. And this is where we enter in this phenomenal, phenomenal work idea that says to ourselves, thank you. I owe you everything for bearing me. You owe me nothing. And we don't need to say that. It doesn't help to say that, but it helps to embody it. When you realize what everyone else has to endure to be in life with me. Linda?
I totally get how hard it is to be in life with me. That's not my hard part. That I get. What I don't understand or I need clarification with is about external considering that I'm seeing that person, that I'm seeing me. Because there's things that are the hardest for me to understand that other people do. Mm-hmm. Because in my mind, it is exactly opposite of who I am. And so what I was reading and trying to understand was, I'll give an example. I'm probably the one who's going to stand up. I don't, you know, that would be mine. I'm going to stand up, I'll use kids. I'm going to stand up and say, this is not what we're going to do to kids. We're going to do something else. And when I'm trying to externally consider somebody who sits there and lets it happen and does nothing, I don't see myself in that person. And so I have a really hard time trying to put myself in that person going, okay, it's harder for them to stand up than it is to sit still. So I have trouble with that.
Mm-hmm. What is your analysis of their inability to stand up and say something?
My analysis of it usually is that they care more about themselves than other people. And yeah, I just said that right out loud in church.
See, we're seeing ourselves. You know, that's one of the beautiful things we'll find in this whole unpacking of external considering is that we'll see some behaviors in other people and we'll just recognize them and see them what they are. But when we see them and they elicit a response in me, red flag, I'm on fire. Yeah. And it won't be the same for all of us. But when I'm reactionary to another people, you better believe I'm seeing. Thank you. I'm glad we were able to get to that. Mary? Yes, Mary.
Tim often says, you really want to know. You really want to know this.
Yeah.
And that really resonated with me this week at work. So I have an eye that is the very efficient worker, and she likes to get things done very quickly, and she's very good at it, and she likes to have things given to her and for people to say, my, how does she do it all? So I've got that eye. And I think people should really appreciate that eye. Because
mm-hmm.
I'm fairly attached to it and identified with it.
And it's a very useful one.
So this week, I really got to know.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful for what happened. Mm-hmm. I came to find out that on the days that I'm not in the office, the staff is more relaxed. And the way I came to find out was someone in my life was busy and rushing, and it really annoyed me. And I came to see, and it was such a blessing. Mm-hmm. And someone said, I didn't want to tell you something because you're so busy. And so I sat with that, that feeling of wanting to internal consider the, they don't understand me and they don't appreciate me. And it was such a wonderful thing to sit in that painful spot of being misunderstood. And then it landed. Wow, you sure are internally considering on this, aren't you? And I put my printer on my Word document on font 60, and I wrote, walk slowly. I taped it on the back of my door. And all day, I'd walk out the door very slowly. I went to the bathroom slowly. I poured the coffee slowly, and it was a miracle. Mm-hmm. Just the change in the moving center brought about a change in the emotional center of everyone in my office.
Thank you.
And I really did want to see that.
Yeah. Thank you. Part two, commentary on effort. And in this commentary on effort, if you don't happen to be reading along, see what you can do regarding keeping your feet flat on the floor, straightening your back up a little bit so you're in a good listening posture, and keeping your eyes open, maybe fixed on the cross or something. Commentary on effort. All through this work, on every side of it, the effort of remembering must be made. Memory lies in all three centers. Let us suppose a man reaches a state in the work in which he feels the necessity of making an aim. Isn't it interesting how he worded that? Let's say you get to the point finally in the work where you've read this long enough and you've been in group and had a work partner long enough and you finally figure, maybe it's time I set an aim. And we do this based on what we've observed in ourselves. He makes an aim and then he decides to keep it. So you mean you can make an aim and not remember it or not want to keep it? Yes, for like my first 10 years of the work. But in order to keep it, he must what? Remember. He must not merely remember what his aim is, but he must remember why he made it and what led him to decide to keep it. We could almost end the commentary and say amen, take a collection, go home now, right? Isn't that powerful? It's so powerful. And if you just read these words, again, if we just read them intellectually and we don't let them touch us emotionally and experientially, we won't be able to ratify, yes, this is true. This is my experience. If he merely remembers his aim is words as a sentence, namely, that his aim is not to do this or that, not to react in this or that way, it's not enough. For our aims should at first be not to do something. He's only remembering in a very small part of the intellectual center. He gave us a big clue back there. At first, our aim should be to not do something. He's trying to get us to recognize that we must first stop practicing some afflictive emotion, some negative emotion, in order to have the right space to create something new in its place. He's only remembering in a very small part of the intellectual center. to remember in a real way, he must go back and recreate the situation where he made his aim and think of its meaning and re-feel the circumstances when he decided to keep it, etc. Full memory is a question of all three centers working together, and an aim includes all three. Remember what we did last week before we went for break regarding this exercise? We practice it in all three centers. Do you remember that? Yeah. If you hear a work exercise and you don't check it in all three centers, bring it together as one, you'd want to know. Full memory is a question of all three centers working together, and an aim includes all three. For if a man is going to work against something in himself, the thing, whatever it is, will be represented in the intellectual center and in the emotional center and in the moving center. And keeping the aim will involve all three, and remembering it will also involve all three centers. So we make this the aim in all three, we remember it in all three, and then we're going to self-observe in all three, we non-identify in, and we self-remember all three. In making effort on some side of oneself, such as some particular form of being negative, and remember that everything goes in cycles in oneself. That is, everything comes around at certain intervals. And it is not that these intervals are regular, but that things recur or return internally, sometimes sooner and sometimes later. And what we're going to call this in the work is what? Recurrence. Yeah. The point is that by observation, a person may notice and remember that this is so. And in this way, he may gain some foresight and give himself a shock before some mood, some state in him has properly begun. So this gives us a shock, set us, ground us before we begin to make the effort and before some negative state has properly begun. This belongs to the idea of making effort at the right time. Once a characteristic state or mood, etc., has gained enough strength, it is difficult or impossible to stop. It's too late. Is that so? Yeah. And that's why the work says work on the little things. It's the things that are in the moving parts of centers. It's the little things. We're not a hero when we see the big eye. The big eye is usually telling us that a lot of little eyes preceded it that we didn't see. But if self-observation has developed that special memory of oneself that results from it and can only result from it, then if this new memory is strong enough, it will give you a point of vantage from where you can make effort upon some useless state when it is beginning to return. That is, you recognize it. You'll really have to if you really have begun to dislike it, then you will have an emotion to help your memory and thought. This will help, and it will also help you to observe more, namely, that the state starts up earlier than you thought in the little trifling things that you had not connected with it before, such as beginning to use certain phrases or in slight change of feeling to others and so on. Fuller observation can help us to recognize states of depression and to distinguish from negative states. Depression is different from being negative. Try to see the truth of this for yourself. Observe that it is so. This distinction was particularly emphasized in the last paper. And if you've not observed that depression is different from being negative, then you cannot see what is meant. Being depressed often happens to people who like to think
that they are always bright, cheerful, and happy. In any case, it is not the same as being negative. Self-observation and memory of one's state of depression are most important, because unless one recognizes depression for what it is, one may make the wrong kind of effort. It's only by understanding such states that one can work on them in the right way. Depression is often a result of illness. Or rather, when one is ill, the possibility of being depressed is present. Being ill lowers vitality. This is not really depression, but is due to the fact that when the instinctive center, which attends to the inner workings of the organism and its chemistry, has met illness, it borrows from other centers. This is the accumulators that we'll read about. Just as in war, money is taken from all kinds of sources. But you have all heard that instinctive center borrows usually from the bank of moving center first, then from the emotional center, and then from intellectual center. Now, so the next time you're ill, or maybe you've just come off something, you can recognize that. It's like, wow, you're ill. You seem to have low energy. Then the next thing you recognize is, wow, I just don't seem to be as emotionally alive right now. And the final thing that you still see has a little bit more energy and is a little bit more normal is the intellectual center functionings. And that's because the instinctive center is borrowing or using energy from those centers. But this is not necessarily itself depression. It is a depressed vitality. And if one is careful to be passive to it and does not identify with it when it begins, if one does not expect anything and is quite small, this is really big, and is quiet and small in oneself, there need be no depression, for example, loss of hope or so on, but only a state in which one must not think and has to remain quite still and silent in oneself. Remain in that state. Quiet and small. No need to think a lot. There are, of course, rhythmical alterations in the body which lead to depression. One must learn in illness and in such states of altered vitality to see where one is in oneself and what one can do, what is closed and what is open. To expect to be as usual when one is ill will make one depressed. This is a wrong attitude. To be quite internally quiet, to stop imagining, to stop complaining, to relax, to realize that one is ill and has little available force is the right approach. Now, unlike depression, negative emotion is caused always by another person. The other person need not be present. True? Yeah. One has something called imagination, which acts instead. Imagination makes us negative. Memory makes us negative. But let's remember here, too. He's talking about wrong use of imagination, right? Yeah. But it is always imagination or memory of a person. And when the negative emotion arises from imagination, memory, or memory, it is generally a repetition of what one has felt before about the person in question. And after a time, it is possible to observe it when it first begins, in which case it can sometimes be separated from before it reaches full strength. Kind of wanted to wish she had read that before we were with our families over the holidays, right? When you are violently negative, as someone said, it's not possible to do much. Why? Because you do not wish to. And most of us like being violently negative at the moment. Is that true? Sure is. Yeah. Now, a person who's not in this experience and has really not cognitized the work yet might hear that and say, oh, that's nonsense. You don't. No. But if you really put this information on, you try it for yourself and verify it, well, just see what you see. You must realize that people love being negative, feeling they suffer, and so on. That is all that can be said. But you have to see it. A great struggle is needed over a long period to begin to dislike being negative. It is so easy to be negative, and that's the trouble. Only you yourself, in your deepest thought and understanding and feeling, can extricate yourself from the pit of negative states by the light of consciousness and aim. Now, in reading that, we have to recognize how we put ourselves under the influences of consciousness and aim. One of the most serious negative states can be the result of a long-standing self-pity, which especially can lead to a loss of power to make effort. Even in the midst of self-pity is negative, excuse me, even the mildest self-pity is negative in color. It may turn into romance with with oneself, but it is negative, and it has the color and the taste of negative emotion if one tries to observe it. When my wife and I were in France, Mr. G said, "If you will not pity yourself, I will pity you." A dog, when it is washed, pities itself sometimes. What does it do? It takes advantage. It jumps on your bed when it knows that it must not. There was a dog in France called Cacvas, that is, like yourself. So the contractor's like myself? The co-worker's like myself? Sibling is like myself. The thing to realize is that everyone tends to pity himself, rich or poor, married or single, successful or failure. And when a man pities himself, he feels he is owed, like the dog. And if you feel that you are owed, you will never begin truly to work on yourself. How could you? You must feel you owe. You must feel that you owe. To make the effort to work on yourself, you must actually feel something is wrong with you. It usually takes years and years and years before a person can even begin to see this with any conviction. The work has to pass through layer after layer of pride, vanity, ignorance, self-complacency, self-indulgence, self-love, self-merit, and so on. It can penetrate eventually, but before it can, the first sign is usually that a person suddenly begins to realize the work is talking about something real and shows some sign of thinking about these ideas. The first change is in the mind, to think differently. This is why we work on the side of knowledge first. This is metanoia in the Gospels, wrongly translated as repentance. This is called driver awakening in the work. It begins with realizing one's situation. You must understand that this is not very common. People seldom really think of the work from themselves. I mean, as if their life depended on it. As if their life depended on it. And to the point of 2 weeks ago, the idea that our life really depends on it, and when we see, when we truly see the pattern of our false personality, these afflictive emotions, that really is what the work describes most when it talks about the terror of the situation. And you realize, oh my God, this is happening across the planet. This is the terror of the situation. And as the technology becomes even more pronounced and overreaching in our lives, and you see the level of negativity that is behind or has the potential to use this for negativity, it's extraordinary. And this is why the work talks about the terror of the situation. This is because we do not often feel that anything is wrong with ourselves, although they are certain that others are wrong. There's something wrong with him, but not me. It's like the man who became short-sighted and refused to wear glasses, saying that there was nothing wrong with him, but that the trouble was that the recent papers were so badly printed. I'm speaking of a step that people must take. As long as one thinks in the same way and feels in the same way, one is mechanical. One is a machine, you know, but one imagines otherwise. Our lives is not action as we imagine, but reaction. And we react to things in the same mechanical way over and over again. And it's by seeing one is a machine, first in this small respect, then in that small respect, that one can get the right emotion to help one change. Fortunately, there's something in us that hates mechanicalness. But this is lulled to sleep by our imagination that we are quite conscious and always act from will and consciousness and one permanent I, and always know that we're doing and saying and thinking and so on. It is only by conscious effort that one can realize one's mechanicalness, and this effort must be made towards a definite thing, a definite reaction, something practical and clear and distinct. We'll stop there, and that will be our exercise for the week. Find one thing mechanical. Make conscious effort not to do that one mechanical thing. Now we've got to be able to solidify that. The thoughts around that exercise, the emotion around it, the physicality of it. What is that one thing? Determine that one thing right now. Don't leave your seat, because we know what will happen. What is that one thing that you wish to not do, that you'll make effort for? Word of caution, word of advice. So you've got your one thing, and it's been mechanical, and it's been a pattern. And you've made an aim, a wish, to not do this for a week. Think you're going to do it for a week? What happens when you see that it has been done and you catch it in retrospect? The critic starts up, right? And then we begin to lose energy around the... So just recognize that, oh, I can work after the fact just as well. I can still observe it after the fact, and I can make aim for next time. We have to stay with it, okay? All right. Let's take up an offering for our church. And as we take our tithes and offerings in our hands, let's have a three-centered experience of our offering prayer together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Thank you, Nicole. As the offering basket's going around, please reread the commentary, because it's really important. It's giving us directions, clues along the way on how to carry out this very difficult exercise. It's giving us clues to recognize how difficult it's going to be to remember this exercise, what it's going to take, and why we don't want to remember it. Awake together, we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and across our planet over the lie that we're separate and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good night. We'll see you next Thursday.